We weren't married then. And it's very rare that we got to go anywhere together. And when we did, we often ended up at the park, at Washington Park, in the Rose Gardens. And that was in 1961. That's a long time ago, guys. So when I'm sitting there listening to the Carillonneur do his thing, I'm noticing trees that weren't there when I was young. They were little saplings about yay high. And now they're full trees. 60 years of growth, 61 approximately. What a marvelous experience it was in the evening to see God's glory in nature and to hear some pleasant music from bells, no less. And so it was I'd recommend the concerts at the Carillon if you can make it. There's another question that we need to do, and I'm just calling it to your mind, that we're going to finish the book of Hebrews, and I would say 4 or 5 weeks or so, we'll finish. And I have not yet decided where to go. I almost always consider the request of those in the class of, say, a book or something that they would like to, that we would like to study together. And so I want you to be thinking about those kind of things and making recommendations. I do reserve the right to make the final decision myself, simply because it has to do with resources. Some time ago, Tyler knows, I gave away a goodly portion of my library, okay, to young men here in the church, and I'm thankful that I'm able to do so. And I discovered, Tyler, that I now have as many books on my Kindle as I did in my library. So I have to buy books on Kindle, but they're a whole lot cheaper than they were back in the day when a commentary would cost $40, $50. Today you can pick them up for like $6.95. And so it's really Kindle and all that business. But be thinking about an area of the Bible or something that you'd like for us to, you might recommend to us to, as of interest to you. That's how we got to the book of Hebrews. A number of people expressed an interest in studying the book of Hebrews, and I was apt to do that for sure. But you could do the same with, we have to be careful not to walk on, pastor has done some recent studies and so forth and preached through a few books, so we don't want to walk on that territory necessarily. But at the same time, you can study the Bible, a book of the Bible, 10 times in a row. And I like to have said, as I did last week, I honestly believe I could go back and start with Hebrews in chapter 1 and to teach it all over again without much repetition. I'm serious. I actually believe it is that rich with meaning and such. So be thinking about where you might want to and then mention it to me some way. Hand me a slip of paper, I don't care. But I'm interested in what you might be interested in. The other thing that I'd like to say is I'm going to start, as a matter of course, what I call a Q&A, question and answer, each week toward the end of the session. The people have expressed a number of some interest in a number of topics that we have covered, and I want to welcome that. Iron sharpens iron, and so we want to offer a time of questions and answers about the things that we teach, and we're excited about that. Sure, you might perplex me, I suppose. I've been perplexed before. So, but that's okay. We learn together reading the Word of God. This morning we're in Hebrews, that wonderful book, and I'm still in chapter 10. The title of our lesson today is The Consciousness of Sin. That's in verse 2. Now, we've already covered portions of chapter 10, but I'm going back over it to kind of conclude the study, because chapter 11 breaks into a whole new perspective. It's I termed it as a beautiful choral experience, like music, chapter 11. And it's all about that. It's the great faith chapter, it has been known popularly. And it's gorgeous. And it is the conclusion of this study that we've had in the book of Hebrews, how in that first covenant of law, and how it didn't avail for anything. It was a shadow of things to come. It was a figure. It was an analogy. The point, things that pointed to something in the future is what it was. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning. As for the title of the message, The Consciousness of Sin, let me tell you why I chose that title. I usually begin my studies for the week on, I skip Mondays, okay? I usually start on Tuesdays. But I'll spend a little time on each lesson, a couple of hours each day. And I ran into verse 2. Let's read it together. Chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1. For the law, that would be the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all of the sacrifices, all of those things that you know from the Old Testament. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. He's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. The people of Israel would bring sacrifices to the tabernacle, and then the priest would represent them by offering it to God. And it is a shadow of the good things to come. It is not the thing in himself. As a matter of fact, the proof of the last several chapters has talked about this, that those old covenant Mosaic sacrifices and such were flat out empty of any righteousness. It did not produce a righteousness. And they had to reoffer them year to year. A reminder of sins. It was a constant reminder of the sins of Israel. It did not enable them to keep the law. Indeed, they broke it all the time and repeatedly, so that God finally destroyed them out of the land, as he had warned them he would do if they did not obey. And then comes verse 2, for then would they have not ceased to be offered? Have they been effective, that is the Old Testament sacrifices, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, take note of the word purified, would have had no more, and here's the title of my lesson, consciousness of sin. Whoa. Do you have consciousness of sin? Anybody dare answer that one? I do. But it says here, For then they would not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Wow. Have I failed? Is my case the worst case scenario, so to speak? I have said before that Paul called himself chief of sinners. I said, I'm right behind Paul. The will claims he's next in line. Sorry about that. But he has so indicated to me. We have a consciousness of sin. We have an awareness of sin in our life, even though we have believed to the saving of our souls. And Christ has been sacrificed for us. So what is this lack of consciousness of sin about? We'll get back to that in a few minutes. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. There it is. That there was no efficacy in those offerings, at least as it relates to sin. It's not possible that they could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he capitalized in my version, but he's talking about Jesus Christ. This is Psalm 40 that is quoted. Sacrifice and offering, all the things we've been talking about, you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Those offerings did not bring pleasure to God. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which were offered according to the law. Then he said, oh, marvelous. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he might establish the second. First covenant, second covenant, new covenant. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That was the title last week when we talked in here. Once for all, we contrasted those repetitive sacrifices in the Old Testament with the one offering of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And then he describes this. And verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. I love the words. If you notice the words. Stands. There was no place to sit in the tabernacle or temple for the priest. They did not sit. Ever. They stood continually offering the same sacrifices over and over and over and over again, reminding every Israelite of their sins. But this man, verse 12, this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, sat down. He's finished. It's over. There's no more sacrifices. One's already been made. He died for us. And he was risen for us. Even the grave and death could not keep this man. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. We see that in the book of Revelation. For by one offering, he was perfected forever. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Did you hear that? Are you a believer today? That's a question you need to ask yourself. But if you are a believer, if you're a born-again believer, like most of you I know are, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever? In the past tense? Yeah. That's the whole key about consciousness of sin, about the sacrifice and so forth. He is perfected forever by one offering those who are being sanctified, set aside, sanctified. They are being helped by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit of God who sanctifies us for God's sake. And there is a way in which that all relates to the consciousness of sin. The scriptures say, if we say we have no sin, we lie. We would be a liar. We know that we're sinners. But the one thing that we do know is that we have been objectively perfected. Perfected. Before the eyes of God, Vic Edwards is perfect. Covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. You remember our standard here. What does the text say? And it says that those of us who have believed have been perfected, how long? Forever. Where do you think we get the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? Right there. We will be perfected forever. And we have been by the sacrifice of one person, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary for us, for you, for me. Wow. And then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah, he's done. There's no more redemptive work going on. It's all done. It's finished. It's perfect. The sacrifice is done. Christ died and was raised from the dead, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And so we have been, quote, perfected. And the same thing has to do with the sin that I was talking about, and the consciousness of sin, the condemning nature of sin. I'm afraid I fall victim to some of that sometimes by worrying a whole lot too much and doing offense to God, perhaps. I think that's a sin itself, isn't it? Yes. But doing offense to God by not believing that I have been perfected forever by one offering, Jesus Christ. And so what we have to remind ourselves of, what we need to be conscious of, is not so much our sin and pay so much attention to that, but to recognize it and confess it immediately. And not be going around with this consciousness of sin and this fear. No, we have freedom. We've been freed forever by one sacrifice. We don't need to go around with our head hung, you know, that we're some sort of terrible sinner that needs to be saved again. No. You are a sinner, and as long as you're in this flesh, you will remain one, unfortunately. We call that the doctrine of remaining depravity. When we were saved, we were not perfected in the flesh. but objectively perfected in the spirit. In the flesh, we still sin. But guess what? We have an advocate with the Father. So what we have to do is immediately confess that sin, and boom, no more consciousness of sin. I think we're missing something, all of us. I'm not going to say all of us. Some of you may have achieved that kind of blessed place where you have no consciousness of sin. But I think that we are missing something. That's in reference to an objective reality that we have no sin that's being held against us. They've all been paid for. They've all been paid for. Now, the biggest error about that is, well, if that's true, then I can go out and sin. Ha! And prove that you're not really a believer. If that thought rises in your head, you got a problem. But we can be perfected forever. We have been perfected forever. And we can confess our sins and receive immediate forgiveness of sins because we have an advocate with the Father. He's sitting there, finished. No more sacrifices. He, by one offering, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. There's still a closing chapter on God's eternal plan when Christ returns. But this time in victory. And in judgment against the evil and his enemies, and they will be made his footstool. But we shall be caught away. That's right. I believe in a rapture, only one, but we will be caught away to meet the Lord in the air. Hallelujah, what a day, eh? Is that not beautiful? Yes. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Let me repeat that. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. When I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God enabled me to believe and see the truth of Christ, I did not quite understand this concept. And he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." But I can remember those who brought the gospel to me before I believed, saying that God takes our sin as far away as east is from the west. How far is that? That's an eternal distance. That's an infinite distance, right? My sins have been taken away, and their lawless, my sins and the lawless deeds I will remember no more. It is no longer in the memory of God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, hallelujah, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Analogy, figure, shadow of the cross of Calvary. Back in those days, there was a large veil that kept even the priests who did the daily ministrations and such, kept them from the most holy place. Imagine that is before the throne of God, that they were kept. There was a big veil. Then one day on a hill just outside Jerusalem, Jesus died. He died. And what happened over at the temple? The veil was split from top to bottom. Not from bottom up. Top to bottom. Opened the entire way to the most holy place. How do you get there? Through the body of Jesus Christ. That's how you get there. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of these analogies and figures and predictions and all of those things. Christ fulfilled them. And now you can go back and read Leviticus. Oh boy, if you guys ask me to go study Leviticus, I'm going to die. But that's a really tough book. But all of those things in the book of Leviticus, it would be appropriate for us to do that, since that's what we've been talking about. The sacrifices, the ordinances, and the things that we see in the temple and Israel and stuff, all pointed to Jesus Christ. All of it. And so now there's no need for it. Why? Christ has come. It's all been fulfilled. There's nothing left to be fulfilled except his coming. That's it. Redemption is complete. There's no going back. There's no further sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest into the very holy place, now we believers can enter into that by the blood of Jesus. Whew. By a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The veil was talking about Christ. Here it says his flesh, his body. It was rent, killed, died, split. But in so doing, he opened the way to the most holy place. That's what the story of the cross is, guys. It's the beautiful thing that's going down. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil, listen, did you get it? Conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. He's using analogies. Sprinkled, having to do with conscience. Cleaned is what they mean. There was a variety of sprinklings and washings in the Old Testament duties. And they all had a prefigurement, or were a prefigurement of Christ and his purifying effects. And our bodies washed. Did I say washed? It goes to show you how countrified I am, eh? washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I got to tell you, that'll preach, won't it? You bet. That's some beautiful stuff. And let us try to finish as best we can. We're, once again, I got to leave a few minutes for questions. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's why we have church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some back in the first century, especially of those Jews that were being persecuted, who this letter is addressed to, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin, then comes, interesting enough, before we get to the great faith chapter, then comes another warning. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There's only one. It's been made. And if you reject that one, there's no other. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries, the adversaries, the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, that Old Testament law, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You read about that in the book of Leviticus. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Whew. Strong words. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, that is a work of the Holy Spirit, you endured a great struggle with suffering. These Hebrew people, converts to Christ, had endured all kinds of persecution from their own people, the Jews. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, they initially took the side of those who were being persecuted. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he quotes, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hallelujah. The message of God can be severe. And yet with a severe message comes a message of hope. Always, those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are so thankful for God's grace to us in Christ Jesus the Lord. There's so much to be said about this text. I have spent 2 weeks at least, maybe a little bit more, in chapter 10, but for a reason. I've had a reason to my madness. And I could do it again and say different words. Yet again. Then comes a text that my scientific atheist friends, I have a number, not personal friends here, on Quora that I interact with on a daily basis, almost a daily basis, they hate this verse. Because they want evidence. They want evidence that God exists. And I always ask, well, what kind of evidence do you want? Here, I'll give you a list of 25 different kinds of evidences. Which one do you want? And I do that. There's a long list of types of evidences, but they want evidences that proves to them that God exists. Oh, I see, I say to them, you want God to answer to you. I said, I remember two people who made that mistake. Adam and Eve. And they caused all kinds of grief in the history of the world. I'm only using verse 1 of chapter 11 as an introduction, setting it up for next week. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the what? Evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. I got proof. I got evidence. It just doesn't satisfy the atheist. Of course it can't satisfy the atheist. He's of a carnal mind. And the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. He is hopelessly lost. But then we launch next week into this marvelous chapter about faith. As reminding you, it had nothing to do with the sacrifices at the tabernacle or the temple. It had nothing to do with that. It is faith that saved. If it's in the Garden of Eden, we don't know. But if it were, it had to do with faith, not with any sacrifices. Faith of a coming sacrifice. Some had faith of a sacrifice that was to come. They saw in these sacrifices what it pointed to. They didn't know him by name, but they reached out to him in their hearts and were saved. Way back when. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith. Faith saves. There's no other way to be saved except by faith. And the object of that faith, and that's the whole issue here, you can have faith in a lot of things, but the object of saving faith is the work and person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Period. Full stop. And thus I open it to any questions or comments or anything like that. We got a few minutes. Anybody? Sir?
Yeah, so I understand that during the sermon you said that you believe in the rapture. So I understand that Revelation 21 verses 1 through 3 says that when Jesus ascends after the memorial point of trumpets that we will dwell forever on the earth. How will there be the rapture if we will be dwelling?
No, you missed my point. There is a rapture, but it is only one. There is a system of theology, dispensationalism, that has a number of comings, okay? Some invisible, some visible, some setting up a kingdom where they repeat the same horrid things that they did in the Old Testament. But the one I was talking about was a catching away. The only rapture that I know of, it doesn't use the name rapture, but the only rapture I know of is when Christ comes again in glory. He comes again and then we'll be with him forever. So I was kind of toying with the notion of rapture. I know that there are some that support the premillennial dispensational viewpoint of a secret rapture and then another rapture at the end of the tribulation and so forth and so on, which I call the basketball theory of bouncing up and down. So, but Christ is coming once again. Once. And to make his enemies his footstool. It will be over and done. And then we'll be with him forever in the glorious presence of our Savior forever. I don't have the details, folks. I'm not one of those that goes in and says, well, there'll be this in Jerusalem and that and so forth and so on. No, no, no. All I know is that I'm going to be in the kingdom of God with God and Christ. And that's enough for me. And that's, but it's a good question. We haven't gotten into the whole issue of dispensationalism. Maybe we should study Thessalonians, eh? But any other comments or? Yes. Okay. Is there a question there?
No question.
Okay, very good. I got you. Okay, any others? Yes. Consciousness of sin.
Yeah, I kind of want to know what you mean by the consciousness of sin, and also doctrinally, what does the scripture define as being sin?
I'm sorry, I didn't catch that last.
I said, what does the scripture define as being sin?
What does the scripture say? What?
Define as being sin.
I'm sorry, I got a really old one.
Okay, I'm sorry. I and as you noticed, I got hearing aids, so I'm struggling to hear. I still don't quite understand the question.
What does the scripture say sin is? By scriptural standards, what is sin according to the scripture?
Anything that violates the will of God. Anything.
And then also, he was asking what?
The consciousness of sin. Like
yeah. And you ask about what is the consciousness of sin. Here's what I challenge you to do. I want you to go to Wiki and put in consciousness. I guarantee you that the issue of consciousness and being conscious of this or that is a concept that's been debated for millennia. But I believe that it means awareness of a circumstance, an awareness of sin. I have an awareness of sin. I'm living in this world, I'm still in the flesh, and I have an awareness of sin. But sometimes I fall victim to feeling kind of what? Sorry for myself. When in fact, the offering has been made. I have been made perfect, objectively speaking. I need to confess that sin just as they had to wash their feet and wash their hands and such. So do we. But it has no consequence on my eternal salvation. None. And so I can, here, my last challenge before we leave, I've taken a little bit of too much time. My challenge is there's a real wonderful place this morning for us to practice to get rid of the consciousness of sin. It's coming up this morning. It's called the Lord's Supper. And I want you to focus on that this morning as you participate in that ordinance left by Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And I want you to think about this whole issue of consciousness of sin. And I want you to be free from the consciousness of sin as you recognize from the elements in the Lord's Supper that he has died and that he has washed us from sin. He's made us perfect. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for being with us. And we pray now that we'll reflect on these things, read them over yet again, and that we'll benefit greatly from your precious word. Bless us together now as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.